Today, I'm focusing in on the third verse where he said, Thou hast visited me in the night. And I'm dealing with the sermon, A Song in the Night. Listen to his prayer. Hear the right, O Lord, attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of the feigned lips. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Glory to God. Thou hast tried me and shalt find what? Nothing. Remember, he's praying to the Lord that knows all things. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. Hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me, O God. Incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. From the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about, they are enclosed in their own fat. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now compassed us in our steps. They have set their eyes bowing down to the earth. Like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down. Deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. Lord, from men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, and whose belly thou fillest with thy hid treasure. They are full of children, and leave the rest of their substance to their babes. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. I wanted to read the entire psalm. I hope you'll read it every day this week as we look at the first part of this, and especially we focus in on that phrase in the third verse, Thou hast visited me in the night. You know, the Bible has many references to the night. Generally, when we think of the night, we think of a time of misery and pain and hardness. For any of you that have children, have you ever noticed that it seems like the temperature, the fever on a child always goes up at night? The bad things that happen in life seem to always happen at night. Very rarely do I get a call at noontime to come and be with someone that is dying. It seems like those emergency times where death comes so quickly seems to slip in oftentimes at night. In the darkness of the night, sometimes just before dawn, when the night is at its darkest. And we have a tendency to always look at the night in the negative, because so many bad things happen then. But the Word of God is just the opposite of that. In fact, you'll find that some of the greatest experiences of individuals in your Bible came at nighttime. It occurred during the night. It was at night that God met with Abraham and ratified his covenant with Abraham that he had made. It was at night that Jacob wrestled with the angel until the daylight hour. And Jacob was changed and found power with God, and his name was changed. It was at night that the Lord passed through the land. And through that Passover, that night, came the deliverance from bondage of the children of Israel. For when he saw the blood, he passed over them. It was at night that Gideon won a major battle with his team of warriors that went to fight. It was at night that Nicodemus came to him and talked to Jesus. And Jesus gave him the great instruction on how to be born again. And that great inquisitive man of God that came and sought the Lord became a great leader of those that followed the Lord in the end. So there's a lot of wonderful nighttime experiences. Yes, night means a lot, oftentimes darkness, and means separation, and means trouble and trials. But also it makes a difference when you have a visitor in the night. Let's look at David and what he says in this. And if you take down notes, you'll want to jot down just a few things very quickly. Number one, I call to your attention his virtue. Remember, he is talking to God. And he starts out by saying, hear the right. You know what he's saying? Lord, I am right. I am righteous. You should hear me, Lord, because I'm doing what's right. Now, look here, every one of you. Doesn't take long to get your prayers answered if you're living right. But if you're not living right, you're in trouble. If we regard iniquity in our heart, He will not hear our cry. In John, He taught, they came to Jesus and they said, we know that God heareth not sinners. What's the Lord saying? He's saying that you can't live any way you want to live and then expect me to bow down to your beck and call every time you've got trouble. But David come and said, now listen, Lord, I'm calling on you because I'm right with you. Isn't it good this morning to be right with God? To know that everything is right between your soul and the Savior. There's nothing like being right and knowing that you're right with God. Now, he makes a bold statement there when he said that. He professed that he was right. With his mouth, he said, I am telling you, Lord, I'm professing that I'm right with you in my walk and I'm right with you in my words. He says that there's not words that's come off my lips. They don't go out as feigned words off my lips. My lips are not feigned. Deceitful words don't come from my lips. Do you know that 1/5 of your life is spit talking? Some of you have. Sorry. If all of our words were to be put on a given Sunday into a book, you would have a book at the end of the day filled with about 50 pages. But over your lifetime, because we all know we're at different ages in life, you have a tendency to talk a little more as you get older. Amen. Scares me sometimes, you know, when I hear how much people talk when they're young, I think, my, if they talk that long, preach that long when they're young, what are they going to do when they're my age? Pack a picnic lunch, I guess. You're welcome. At the end of your life, you can look back across your life and find that, you know, when they're young, we don't have to worry about Amelia talking much. But as you get older, you'll find out you battle your words more than anything else. You'll battle your words more than your actions. So he said, my walk is right and my words are right. In 1 year's time, the average person will fill a book, 132 books, with 200 pages in it from the words that they speak in 1 year. What we say makes an impact on others. And he said, Lord, you know, I am here to tell you, Lord, you know that my words are not deceitful. Now, some people, when they talk, they especially like to talk about their goodness. How much they do, how good they are, how important they are. You run across people like that? Thank God for my friend Johnny the Baptist. Johnny the Baptist, I know some of you were down at Ed Ballou's funeral and at the viewing, you probably got to meet Johnny the Baptist. Johnny's a unique man. I don't know any other way to describe him but a unique man. If you ever go to his website, one of the pictures you'll see, he'll have a little derby cap on and he's got his eye black and his fist is like this and he call him the devil fighter. That's what they call him. And he's a fireball, but he has a lot of profound country wisdom. He was good friends with Dr. Ed Ballou. And he's become a good friend to me. And while I was preparing these sermons, he sent me through a little reminder about when we think that we're good. And this is what he said, how you can tell if you're good or not. If you can start your day without a cigarette, if you can start your day without caffeine, if you can get going without pills, if you can always be cheerful, ignoring aches and pains, if you can resist complaining and boring people with your troubles, if you can eat the same food every day and be grateful with it, if you can understand when your loved ones are too busy to give you any time, if you can overlook it when those you love take it out on you when, through no fault of yours, something goes wrong, if you can ignore a friend's limited education and never correct them, if you can resist treating a rich friend better than a poor friend, if you can face the world without lies and deceit, if you can conquer tension without medical help, if you can relax without liquor, if you can sleep without the aids of drugs, if you can say honestly that deep in your heart you have no prejudice against creed, color, religion, or politics, then, my friend, you are as good as your dog. Pretty profound, isn't it? We talk about our goodness, but sometimes I think maybe our dogs are better than what we are. Simple fact is, he's saying, Lord, I profess that I'm right. Not only do I profess it, but it's proven that I'm right. In verse 3, he said, Thou hast proved me. You've tested me. You've tried me. Now, he knows to make a statement like that to God, if it wasn't true, God would know it. But he said, Lord, you can prove me. You can try me. You can test me. You know that I'm right. And he said, not only that, but I have purposed in verse 3 that my mouth shall not transgress. He's saying, Lord, when my integrity is brought before you, I want to be a man of virtue, and I have been a man of virtue, and based on that, Lord, will you hear my prayer? How many times do we pray that way? Lord, we start off by saying, Lord, you know me, you've proven me, I'm professing that I'm right with you, and the purpose of my life is to remain right with you. Lord, based on that, hear my prayer. That's a challenge to every one of us today. But you not only see his virtue, but then you see his vexation. We see that he had great anguish in verse 1. He said, attend unto my cry. That's a shrill, ear-piercing cry. A cry that goes out in the darkness of the night. I remember some years ago being called to the hospital for someone that had a loved one near death. It was in the middle of the night, and before that I ever entered into the emergency room cubicles there, they had cubicles at that time, when I was back in the hallway getting ready to go through the door cracked and I heard a cry that absolutely sent chills to your bones, and I knew immediately what had happened. They had told them that their loved one had died. I can remember going to them and they fell at my feet and wrapped their arms around my legs, crying aloud, saying, I am so much in pain. I don't know what I'm going to do. The anguish and the pain, the greatest pains in life sometimes can't be treated with a pill. It's pain that can't be somehow overcome by any medical prescription. There's no way to numb it. The pain's deep in your soul. This is his soul crying out to God. I am in such anguish, Lord. Have you ever been at the place where you felt like all you could do was cry to God? And you're wondering, Lord, do you really see what's going on? But let me assure you, you don't have to say it. When you're living right with God, tears are a language that God understands. And God knows your broken heart. And God hasn't forsaken you. And the Lord sees and he hears what you're saying, regardless of how much anguish is in your life. Not only his anguish, but the great attack that he was under. Verse 9 says that he's oppressed and his enemies compass him. They're putting pressure on him, trying to get at him, and they've encircled him around about. He feels completely encircled by the enemy. He said, my anguish is great and my attacks are even greater. I'm going to make this statement, and I'm saying it lovingly. Sometimes what we think is an attack of the enemy is so minor. Some people get a headache and they think, I'm being attacked by the enemy. Everybody gets a headache sometime. I'm not being ugly or mean. Just listen to what I'm saying. Sometimes we go through something and we think, boy, this is terrible. This is terrible. But that's not what he's talking about. Everybody wanted a piece of him. Everybody wanted to kill him. Everybody wanted to do away with him. Everywhere he looked, there was an enemy. He couldn't find a place anywhere that he wasn't being attacked. He said the attack was so great that he said in verse 12, they're like a lion that's greedy for its prey. A lion that knows that it can overcome it. But in its greed, even though it's full, it's still going after it. They've already had a piece of me, but they're still coming back for more. They won't leave me alone. He said it's like a young lion that is just lurking in the secret places. They're just waiting for me to step out. When I step out, automatically, there's going to be an attack. Now listen, folks. There's times when the enemy bothers us, oppresses us. But I'm telling you, there's times when the enemy absolutely surrounds us. It just comes in like a flood. And we wonder, what are we going to do? We've got this lion that is trying to attack us. May I remind you, though, that there is another lion. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And for any of you that know anything about lions, they have a pride. And in that pride, there is a dominant male. And the dominant male is the king of that pride. And he's saying, yes, there is a lion that goeth to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. He is that lion that roars, and he comes after us. But Jesus reminds us, you have the lion of the tribe of Judah. And you're in his territory, and in his domain. And glory to God, just in time, he'll fight the battle for us, and step in and overcome the devil that's trying to oppress us and encompass us. He said, I'm greater than any other enemy that you'll ever have. I can defeat them all, fight your battles, and win the victory. His vexation, his virtue, but finally, his visitor in the night. Just when things looked as bad as it could get, and as terrible as it could be, there's a visitor that gets to him when the enemy can't. And he said, I want to tell you something. First of all, David, you're never alone. You're never alone. And second of all, David, you're never abandoned. Even when I'm not here, I'm here. Even when you can't see me, I'm here. Even when you're on the sea in the boat and the waves is crashing and the storm is coming, I'm on the mountain praying for you and I see you. I'm watching out for you, taking care of every step, directing everything that comes into your life. And you're never alone. Years ago, a dear saint of God had committed herself. She wrote a wonderful book, committed herself to the work of the Lord, the service of the Lord. She'd never married. She took care of several family members as they got older. And within just a week, two or three days of each other, she had family members that died, one right after another. Before long, the house that one time was filled with people and those that she cared for, she was faced with that empty house all alone. She had a niece that came and stayed with her for 2 weeks, and the niece had to return back. She was out of town. She said she remembered the day that she took her niece for her to leave, and she drove back to the house, and then it dawned on her, I'm gone in an empty house all alone. She said it was nighttime by that time. The sun had just gone down. She said all kinds of fear crept into my mind. How are you going to be able to take care of this place by yourself? What if you need help in the night? Who are you going to call when you get sick? What are you going to do with your life now? What if there's somebody in there waiting on you when you go through the door? I understand that. There's been a number of widowers and widows in this church that have told me the hardest thing that they faced after their loved one died was to go home to a dark, empty house. I don't understand it, but I could feel the anguish in their heart. She said, I was absolutely terrified. And I went in that house all alone. She said, and when I went through the door, said I'd left the radio on, thinking that if anybody come, they'd hear some noise and not come in the house. She said, so I got inside the door, and I took my coat off, and I locked the door. I went to hang my coat up in the closet. While I was standing in that dark closet, said, out of nowhere on the radio, a song came out. The old-fashioned gospel hour quartet. Never alone. No, never alone. Said, when they got to singing that chorus about the third time, there was a voice that I heard in the depths of my heart. You're not alone, child.
Amen. Amen.
We could stand up here and give our experiences. Todd had no idea what I was preaching on this morning. He sang that song. What a fitting song. It ends with the fact that the promise of God is that He won't forsake us. Todd must have spent, I don't know, Todd, what, 9 months up at the hospital and just outside the entrance to the hospital taking treatments. And probably one of the worst things was when they finally had to kill out all of his good cells and bad cells to basically prepare him for the transplant. He was in an isolation ward and his family could go in, and outside of that, just two or three visitors. Brother Wilbur was on, I was on, and we'd communicate with one another to try to make sure he had visits, because they put you in this isolation room, and the family can verify this. You'd have to scrub up, and you step inside that isolation room and scrub again and put on all the paraphernalia, and find it was at the point you couldn't go inside. You just had to talk through a speaker. You couldn't get inside that room. But every time I'd go and visit, I'd remind Todd, I can't get in there, but I know who can. He walks through walls on top of water. You can be gathered together, and out of nowhere He comes into your presence to say that I am here. You're not alone, and I'm not going to abandon you, and I'm not going to leave you alone. You're not alone in this world. When the prophet said, Lord, I'm all alone, there's nobody here, He said, may I remind you, I have a remnant. There are 7,000 that have not bowed their knees to Baal. You're never alone. No, you're never alone. May I remind you today, whatever you're going through, in the middle of the night, He'll show up, and you're never alone. He's there with you. Not forsaken. You're not abandoned. And you're not alone. Now I'm going to make a statement as they get ready to come and sing. And I know this makes no sense to a lot of you, but some of you it'll make perfect sense. You can get in the battle so hard that you can be sitting here among 500 plus people this morning, completely surrounded by people, and still feel like you're all alone. That nobody understands. That's your night. But I've got good news. God sends a visitor in the night. Paul tells about the storm that came for 14 days, 14 nights. They didn't see the moon, the sun, not the stars. They threw all the tackling overboard. They lightened the ship, cast out four anchors and wished for day. They were about to give up when suddenly, out of nowhere, Paul comes out from going through a long night and says, gentlemen, be of good cheer. There stood by me this night an angel of the Lord. You know what he said? Not a soul will perish. Stay on board. You know what he was saying? I had a visitor in the night. Jesse Fife was near death at one point. He said, I was all alone and I was in the hospital room and I sure was dying. He said, in the middle of the night, this large, large lady walked into the room and said, child, what's wrong? He said, I feel like I'm dying and I'm all alone. He said, that nurse sat down on the bed, picked him up like a one-year-old child, held him tight and said, you're never alone. Jesse looked everywhere to find her. Never could find her. They said, we don't have anybody here that works here on this floor that looks like that. He'd describe her. Then it dawned on him. God sent him a visitor in the night. Some men have entertained angels unaware. God sends visitors in the night.